This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and seeking the truth of God in the Bible. Good Friday morning, David Fiorazzo and Mike LeMay. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. You know the gig. We cover some tough news stories. We give you some provocative opinions. We're going to point you to the Word of God. It is your responsibility to take everything you hear in this show, in fact, everything you hear everywhere, to God's Word. It is the only authoritative source of eternal truth. David's going to open us in prayer this morning.
Thank you, Father in heaven, for another day. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We pray that you would lead us this hour and every day. And Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us life and health and purpose and a mission on this earth in this temporary time that we're here. Blessed be your name. May your name be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone, our Lord. You made the heavens, the highest heavens, and everything that is in it. And we praise you for your creation. We praise you for what you're doing in the realm of the Spirit, which we cannot see. We praise you for the promise of your return and the hope that we have, Father. We don't know when, but we know you will return. We thank you for this hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, preparing for a Middle East meltdown. The Bible tells us that one day all nations will rebel against God in a final war in the Middle East. Got some breaking news this morning. God wins the war. The rise of ISIS and Russian intervention in the Middle East brings us one step closer to this final showdown. So are we living in the days where we could see the events leading to the victorious return of our Lord? We're joined this morning by Dr. Andy Woods. He is author of The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Islamic Invasion of Israel. We're looking at current events and we're trying to square them up with biblical prophecy. Dr. Woods, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, guys, thanks for having me back, and thanks for your love for prophecy.
Oh, we love it. I tell you, it's nice to get a peek at what God says is going to happen. Hey, Andy, let's start out with a little historical perspective on Israel and the Middle East. Israel is attacked, you know, does nothing yet, is attacked in 1967 and 73. It takes some land from the attackers. But since the Carter administration, Israel has been under increasing pressure from the U.S. and the world for a two-state solution. But every time Israel gives conquered land back from the previous attack, the violence continues. Now, isn't it true that the Muslim nations will just not be happy until Israel is gone and destroyed?
Well, that's my belief on it. One of the things to understand about Islam is once Islam has ruled over a territory, that area, you know, unilaterally belongs to Allah. And so any nation that exists on that territory is looked at sort of as a usurper and a sign of disrespect to Allah. And so that's probably the theological reason why no matter how much Israel gives up, the Islamic world will never be happy. One of the really interesting things to note is that the Palestine Liberation Organization was founded in 1964, you know, trying to liberate Palestine from Israel. And today they say, well, just go back to the 67 borders and we'll be happy. Well, then why were you founded, you know, 3 years before Israel got those 67 borders? So I think you make a very good point.
Andy, let's look at the Arab Spring, supported by President Obama. How has this made things more volatile in the Middle East?
Well, the Arab Spring, you know, to my understanding, is just the toppling of one moderate government in replace of something more radical. You know, we've seen that in Libya, we've seen it in Egypt, and if anything, the Arab Spring, which I guess began around 2010, is really polishing the crystal ball in the sense that it's catching us up closer and closer to the time period that Ezekiel predicted, you know, when all nations will have an appetite, particularly these Islamic countries, will have an appetite to invade Israel in the last days.
I want to go back to something you guys just talked about a minute ago. The motive provided by Islam in the hostile coalition of nations. And on page 59 in your book, you talk about the nine countries that Ezekiel names in Ezekiel 38, and you identified those nations, you know, and with the possible exception of Rosh, you said, what do they all have in common? The answer is that all of them are Islamic, and it's important to realize that Islam itself furnishes the motivation for the coming invasion, and Jerusalem is the city from which Muhammad supposedly ascended back to Allah. And in the Quran, the word Jerusalem is not even found a single time. But on the other hand, you write, in the Bible, the word Jerusalem or Zion is used around 1,000 times. Yet, despite this conspicuous absence, Islam still sees Jerusalem as a holy site. And you say, as you just referred to, according to Islamic doctrine, once Islam has ruled over a territory, it irrevocably belongs to Allah, according to them. So they are, of course, all the surrounding nations now are hostile toward Israel. Of course, this is brewing up to be what we see, this final war coming down.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's why the Western mind has such a difficult time wrapping its head around this issue. You know, we kind of look at it as a real estate deal.
Yeah.
You know, we give up a little territory and that will make the other side happy. And that's sort of a Western way of thinking. But you really can't understand the Middle East without understanding theology. And the fact of the matter is, Israel doesn't even appear on most Islamically drawn maps. That's why when Ahmadinejad, you might remember a few years back, the leader of Iran, said we want to wipe Israel off the map, that was actually a step forward, because at least he's acknowledging Israel is on the map. Wipe off the map. But by and large, you cannot really understand this controversy unless you understand theology. And my wife and I, when we got married in 98, we went on our honeymoon to Israel. And we were actually holding hands on the Temple Mount. And that's, of course, controlled by Muslims, and that was back during a time when they would allow you onto the Temple Mount. And all of a sudden, we heard this voice that said, "Don't touch, holy site." And that was a Muslim voice, a guard there, telling us we can't touch each other because we're standing on sacred ground. Because that, in their mind, as you just mentioned, is where Muhammad ascended back to Allah. So the height of this controversy is a theological issue. And it's very difficult to understand the controversy without understanding the two different theological systems in play.
Exactly. And I want to go a step further and have you, Dr. Andy Woods, comment on how the media and the left and what we have been really fed in America is, in worst case, anti-Semitic. You quote Middle East facts. And it says, unlike Islam's Quran, which commands Muslims to force the entire planet to submit to literal control by Islam, the Jewish Torah promises the children of Israel a modest and reasonable allotment of land. Israel is a democratic nation, 1/19th the size of California, surrounded by 22 hostile Arab Islamic dictatorships with 640 times her size, 60 times her population, and all the oil. How dare Arab propagandists call Israel expansionist, and how dare anyone believe them? We, though, many people in America, particularly on the left, have been duped into believing that Israel is sometimes the aggressor. Would you care to touch on that?
Sure. You know, I call this the transforming David into Goliath scenario. And if you were to watch the news, they would never give you the whole point of view that you just read. They give you this impression that Israel is the troublemaker, Israel is the expansionist power, Israel is imperial. It's kind of the same view a lot of these same folks have towards the United States. They look at us as some kind of troublemaker in the world. And the fact of the matter is, just looking at a map, having a little geography lesson, you know, cures us from all of that propaganda. You know, Israel is about the size of the state of Vermont, maybe about the size of New Jersey. And when you look at it on a map in comparison to Islamic countries, it's just almost a little blip on the radar screen. In fact, on some maps, it's very difficult to even see Israel in comparison to all these other nations. And so, you know, we're really being fed, I think it was the psychologist William James who said, if you repeat a lie long enough, people will eventually believe it. And so your average American today who is news dependent, they think Israel is a troublemaker because of misinformation. And that's one of the reasons I appreciated that quote that I used in the book, is it sort of reorients us to the fact that Israel is not the imperial power. She's not expansionistic. She's a tiny, tiny nation fighting for her very existence.
Dr. Woods, let's talk about prophecy as a whole. I believe we must study it with humility. And I think back to 1989, 1990, when the old Soviet Union was dismantled, and a lot of biblical scholars were scratching their heads because they were thoroughly convinced the Soviet Union was a huge player in end times prophecy, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. Well, all of a sudden, Vladimir Putin comes, reestablishes Russia. So, again, maybe just talk to us about the need to approach biblical prophecy with humility.
Yeah, that's such a great point. You know, I know this, that at the end of the day, God means what he says and says what he means. And I think the mistake you can make in prophecy is not taking it literally. And, you know, all of the prophecies related to the first coming of Christ, him being pierced and so forth, were fulfilled with very specific detail. And I don't think the horses are going to change in midstream. I think the prophecies yet coming are going to be fulfilled literally, even though they might seem ridiculous from our point of view. You know, for example, who would have ever thought prior to 1948 that the Jews would return to the land of Israel, and yet that is exactly what happened, and a literal interpretation of prophecy demands it, and those who took it literally were vindicated. And it's really the same with these prophecies of Rosh or Russia. You know, Gesenius, the great Hebrew scholar, identified Rosh as Russia, you know, all the way back in the 1800s. And, you know, people scoffed at that and laughed at that when you had glasnost and perestroika. And then all of a sudden in 2008, Russia wakes up, she gets, the Russian bear gets hungry again, and she rolls right over her neighbor, Georgia. And now we've seen Russia's aggressiveness in the Ukraine and other places, and lo and behold, God's word is right on schedule. So let's just take God at his word and let his word vindicate itself over time.
Well said, brother. So now let's look. Russia, like you said, in 2008, she's suddenly a power again. She's got expansionist ideas. How significant, Andy, is Russia's current influence with Syria and Iran?
I think it's very significant because of this very unique thing that Ezekiel saw 2,600 years ago, this relationship between Iran or Persia, you know, and Russia. And who could have ever envisioned such a thing?
Exactly.
You know, in Ezekiel's day, Persia was one of the good guys. She's the one that let the nation back into her own land, the Judah, after the 70 years captivity. And even in our own time period, you know, you remember that Iran was at one time a ally of the United States, and that all changed with the deposing of the Shah and the Jimmy Carter administration and those long gas lines. And, you know, suddenly Persia got hostile towards America. Suddenly Persia is in a kind of relationship with Russia, where the two are in cahoots with each other, according to the news, for a lot of reasons. And it's the exact scenario that Ezekiel saw 2,600 years ago. So it's remarkable to me how God's word, you know, is the history rather, is finally catching up to the time period that God predicted in his word, which seems so uncanny just a few decades ago.
Let's go to the phone lines. We have a question from Ron. Ron, good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Good morning, Mike, David. Andy, great to hear from you. One thing I'm recognizing is, the dispensational or futurist view of the Book of Revelation, the prophecies, we're actually, who hold that view, are now being accused of inciting the violence, because we're seeing that, you know, X amount, God said in the scriptures, of the Israelis would be wiped out before his return. And I'm just wondering if you could please explain how wrong eschatological hermeneutics play into the wrong view of Israel, past, present, future, and how it can affect the very understanding of the true gospel and perhaps even salvation itself.
Hmm. Thank you, Ron. Andy, your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, as I mentioned before, the biggest mistake you can make when studying the prophetic portions of God's word is to not take it literally. And, of course, we have, really since the time of Augustine, you know, the rise of replacement theology, you know, which is sort of the idea that the church is now the new Israel, and all of Israel's promises have been spiritually transferred to the church. I mean, you can't reach that interpretation unless you move away from a literal hermeneutic. And you would think, you know, that Israel being back in the land would wake up these replacement theologians and make them aware of the fact that, wow, these prophecies are literal, because now we can see the scenario coming together. And what it does many times is it doesn't awaken them. It makes them more resolute in their determination to prove their theological point. And I agree with what the caller says. I think it does have a bearing on the gospel. For this simple reason, it relates to God's faithfulness. If God, through a literal interpretation of prophecy, is going to be faithful to an apostate nation, the nation of Israel, then he's going to be faithful to you, he's going to be faithful to me. And that largely is one of the reasons I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. A lot of people believe if you commit some kind of unpardonable sin, whatever that is, you lose your salvation. And I just don't see that in the Word of God, largely because God means what he says and says what he means, because he's the only promise keeper, as evidenced by his long-standing commitment and relationship to stand by the nation of Israel. So a literal interpretation of prophecy leads you that direction, and also I think it furnishes a great argument for salvation, particularly the doctrine of eternal security. So I appreciate very much what the caller said.
Our guest this morning is Dr. Andy Woods. He's written a book, The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Islamic Invasion of Israel. It's an easy read, but a good read. Let's go to our phone lines before we go to break. Good morning. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth.
Well, I think we lost the caller. If you're listening and your phone went out, call right back. We're going to take a break, and we'll get to the call when we come back.
1-800-979-9010. We'll be right back.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments@standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
Our guest again, Dr. Andy Woods, the book, The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Islamic Invasion of Israel. And look to our phone lines. Dave, good morning. What's your question for Dr. Andy Woods?
Hey, guys. Good morning. I think it's kind of to the point. I just wanted to agree wholeheartedly with that last, Ron called in about the issue of salvation, and the one thing that you get out of it is if you can't trust the promises of the unrevocable, the eternal promises of God to the nation of Israel, which was based not on their behavior, but based on God's sovereignty and his personage, how can we have a salvation that's not based on anything we did, if, you know, it's all based on Christ's work at the cross, too? So those two, I think, go hand in hand. But what I wanted to mention was, it's interesting to me from the Ezekiel 38, you know, wars. Amir Sarfati, who is a major in the Israeli IDF, and he does, he's an apologist, a very strong Christian and Bible teacher. He correlates that we're at the precipice, if not already in the pre-positioning for Ezekiel 38, with Russia, Turkey, Iran, who have not always been best of friends, all coming together right now all of them are in the land of Syria. They're all sitting at the doorpost of the Golan Heights. He says, we're there now, and I think it's just fascinating to see that, you know, many prophecy teachers like to say the Psalm 83 wars are future tense. I don't know. He and I tend to agree that maybe some of those already happened because, and in the Ezekiel times, a lot of those nations like Egypt and Jordan aren't going to participate in that Ezekiel 38 war. So I'd just like to hear what your comments are from your guests.
Thank you, Dave. So what is it? You know, people like Bill Salas have said there's a coming Psalm 83 war before Ezekiel 38. Others think, nah, that there is nothing there. What are your thoughts, Andy?
Right. I appreciate the ministry of Bill Salas, although I have a general disagreement with him on the Psalm 83 war. I mean, Salas's basic point is it mentions specific nations in Psalm 83, which he calls kind of the interior nations or nations adjacent to Israel. And then Ezekiel 38 mentions some other nations that are a little bit further removed from Israel. So he basically has the Psalm 83 war, which leads to peace because Israel wins and gets these expanded territories, which leads to the peace and prosperity that Ezekiel seems to be talking about, which sets the stage for the Ezekiel 38 war. And it's a very interesting scenario that he develops. I personally think he's probably reading a little bit more into Psalm 83 than what is there. I really look at Psalm 83 as just an imprecatory prayer. It's the psalmist, in this case Asaph, calling down judgment on Israel's perennial enemies. And if you look at Psalm 83 very carefully, you'll notice there's really no war. It's just a prayer about the destruction of these enemies. There's nothing in there that says, in that day, like Ezekiel says and Daniel says in his prophecies. You know, Ezekiel gives a specific time period for the burying of the dead and the destroying of weapons. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's an actual war that's described, a burial. You really have nothing like that in Psalm 83. So I've kind of put Psalm 83 together with other prophecies like Psalm 2. You know, if you're going to have a Psalm 83 war, you've got to have a Psalm 2 war, I guess. But I don't put it that way. I just look at these as imprecatory prayers, and I appreciate what Brother Salas is saying in terms of getting people interested in prophecy. But I think the two dangers we can run into when we study prophetic material is either reading too little into what it says, ignoring it, or reading too much. So I try to kind of fit that balance, and I try not to read things into the text which I really don't think are there. So that's sort of my brief take on Psalm 83.
We're speaking with Dr. Andy Woods. His website, andywoodsministries.org. A lot of great information there. We'll have your links here. We already do have them at standupforthetruth.com. Toward the end of the book, I was fascinated to be reminded of history. You know, we're living in interesting times, Andy, where America doesn't seem, obviously, to be the ally that we used to be to Israel. But to this day, Richard Nixon is highly regarded in Israel, and Prime Minister Golda Meir and Nixon kept in touch throughout the ordeal of the 1973 Yom Kippur War, and she even referred to Nixon as, quote, my president, and said this, for generations to come, all will be told of the miracle of the immense planes from the United States bringing in the material that meant life to our people. Would you like to just go over a little bit of that forgotten history of the setup and how the vulnerable Jews were celebrating Yom Kippur in 1973?
Yeah, I mean, unfortunately, a lot of us have gotten our views of Richard Nixon, who obviously was a flawed human being, just like the rest of us are. But we've got them from movies put out by people like Oliver Stone and mm-hmm. people like that who, you know, when I watch some of those movies, they portray Nixon as an anti-Semite because he made some slurs and so forth on the White House tapes. And, you know, the man was a work in progress like the rest of us are. But what is omitted from these movies is what Richard Nixon did for the Jewish people when they needed it most. And as the story goes, Richard Nixon's very devout Quaker mother And I was just actually visiting the Nixon Library, and they have the Bible in the bedroom set up just like it was when Nixon was a child. But his mother was reading to him from the scripture. She did that with him every night, and she was, if I understand the story correctly, reading from the book of Esther, which is all about the story of the deliverance of the Jewish people. And she almost stopped and made a prophecy, if you will, over Nixon's life. And she said, Richard, one of these days you're going to be in a position of power or influence. And I want you to use that influence to help the Jewish people.
Wow.
And when you study Richard Nixon's political career, it's very interesting. He was written off and considered politically dead when he lost the presidency, I believe it was to Kennedy. Then he ran for governor a short time later of California, lost that. And everyone was writing Richard Nixon's political obituary, and lo and behold, the guy comes back, and he becomes the president of the United States, which I believe was the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
And there he is in the White House at 3 o'clock in the morning, receiving this call from Golda Meir, requesting weapons and so forth in 1973. And, you know, Richard Nixon's own State Department and Henry Kissinger, you know, Jewish himself, was unsympathetic to the plight of Israel at that time. Kissinger said, let the Jews bleed for a while. And Golda Meir, you know, got tired of dealing with the State Department and placed a call directly to the White House. And Richard Nixon, when he picks up the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, remembers the story that his mother read to him and the prophecy given to him when he was a child. And he ended up blessing the nation of Israel, giving them the weapons they needed to persevere in the midst of all odds during that particular calamity. And so I think Nixon goes down in history, not as a perfect person, but as one of the greatest friends of Israel and somebody that I believe God put sovereignly into a position of power for such a time as this, as the book of Esther describes. And so my view towards Nixon is a very positive one.
At least as with the state of Israel. And, of course, we remember President Harry Truman in 1948. His own cabinet and many of his leaders were against him recognizing Israel, but he looked to the Bible, prayed, and recognized the state of Israel. That brings us to our current president, Mr. Obama, who stands up Benjamin Netanyahu in a meeting, seems to continually call for a two-state solution. On a scale of 1 to 10, Andy, and I'm just asking you to speculate here, with 10 being really bad, how bad has President Obama been for the state of Israel?
Oh, wow. I'd have to give him a 7, 8, or 9, or a 9+. I think this is the worst president we've ever had related to the state of Israel. And I don't think America's tension with Israel started with Obama. I would sort of trace it back to the first Bush administration, George Herbert Walker Bush. But whatever negative trend was in effect, and it seems like it's like this with almost every category you look at with Obama, whatever negative trend was in effect, it's accelerated with Obama. And just to give your readers a perspective on it, I would encourage them to Google the article by Ben Shapiro, who at that time was writing for Breitbart News, and it's called A Timeline of Obama's Anti-Israel Hatred. And it puts in chronological order some of these things that you talked about earlier, you know, standing up Netanyahu and heads of state when they come to Israel and so forth. And it's very troubling to me, of all of the trends that Obama has put into motion, this trend bothers me the most because of Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And because Israel has a covenant with God, I don't think Israel needs America. I think it's the other way around. I think America needs Israel.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There's one thing that I was reminded of early in your book where, you know, we hear the words, the end times, the last days, and it was a great refresher, Andy, when you wrote about these clues and the reference to the latter years in Ezekiel 38, and you said when you study the last days, when Paul writes in the epistles, he refers to a different last days than we read in the Old Testament. Could you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, last days, latter times, is not what we would call a technical word, meaning that technical word is a word that means the same thing everywhere it's used. So most expressions in the Bible are not that way. They need to be defined by their context. And when Ezekiel uses the expression last days, latter times, he's really not talking about the end of the church age. Because to him, the church was a mystery. It was something unknown. He's really talking about Israel's end time program and the coming kingdom as that would come to fruition after the 7-year tribulation period. But you see, Paul had a totally different commission from God. He was called to fill out the mystery of the church, which is this unique period of time that we're living in now, which really started with the day of Pentecost and will continue all the way up till the rapture, which will occur just before the tribulation period begins. So when Paul uses latter days, last times, he's talking about the gradual apostasy of the church as we get closer and closer to the rapture. So the last days that's really in the full swing right now as we speak is the Pauline understanding of last days. And the last days that Ezekiel was speaking of is what transpires after the church is gone. So I think that's a valuable lesson to keep our last days separate based on context.
Let's talk about the city of Damascus, Andy. It's the capital of Syria. It's besieged in the middle of a civil war right now. We know that Syria has chemical weapons. They have used them. Isaiah 17:1 says this, an oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. Sounds to me like we maybe better keep an eye on Damascus these days.
Yeah, you know, Damascus is interesting to study. All of these Middle Eastern nations are interesting to study. You know, it's sort of interesting. We used to fight our wars, in Europe. And gradually things have moved more and more eastward. Then we began to fight our wars, Korea, Vietnam, and things have progressed ever eastward back to the Middle East, which is the exact place the Bible said history would end. And so this eastward trajectory, and now we're looking at names like Damascus and some of these other names that are mentioned in Ezekiel's prophecy, are now on the forefront of our news. And it's almost as if we're living, I'm not a date setter, of course, but we seem to be living in the general time period where history has finally caught up with the very prophecies that the Bible makes clear. And some of these strange names we're interested in again. And these are all Middle Eastern names.
I want to ask you about America, and a lot of Christians, I don't think we see America being a big player in these last days where Bible prophecy is concerned. Where is the U.S., and what do you foresee happening with this nation?
Well, of course, America, I believe, has been a big player in the past. We talked about Richard Nixon. Also, Truman, was brought up. Everybody wrote, by the way, Truman's political obituary. You remember the newspaper article,
yeah.
Dewey Beats Truman.
Uh-huh.
And I think God has sovereignly worked with Nixon, Truman, many of our presidents to bless Israel. But it is a very disturbing thing to find our relationship with Israel to grow ever more distant. And as that happens, I would anticipate that America, and I don't know this for sure, but America would just sort of begin to decline as a world power and lose its significance, to the point where America becomes sort of irrelevant in the end time scenario. And that may be one of the reasons that she's not mentioned directly that we know of. My hope and prayer is that America will decline because of the rapture, because of our great population of Christians in this country. All of a sudden, all of those Christians disappear from their spheres of influence. Maybe that's the reason for her decline. I would like to think that's the reason, but it seems to me that as I'm thinking about it more and more, that really what causes the decline of America is we're just on the verge of destroying ourselves. We don't really understand what made us great in the first place. We don't understand our unique position with Israel. We certainly have jettisoned the Christian beliefs of America's founders. Everything that has made us what we are, we're denying. And it seems to me we just become sort of a third-rate power of such little significance that we're hardly mentioned at all, in fact, not at all, in the end-time scenario.
Yeah, you certainly can make the argument that America becomes a paper tiger. I mean, we look at certainly economically, socially, morally, where we've declined as a nation. And I think to even the most casual observers, we'd have to conclude that America is in decline. Andy, back to Bible prophecy as a whole for a minute. A lot of churches just stay away and don't teach it. There's a danger in this, but is there not also a danger in us only teaching prophecy? Doesn't it tempt us to maybe we look so much to the future that we forget the here and now and our responsibility as Christians every day?
Yeah, the devil is always pushing us as evangelical Christians into imbalance. Either we ignore the subject of Bible prophecy or we start reading things into the text that really aren't there. I think it was Charles Ryrie who said prophecy has been damaged by both its friends and its foes alike, foes being allegorizers and friends being people that are perhaps a little too exuberant about prophecy. But as a pastor, you know, my philosophy is the whole counsel of the Word of God, which is a command, really, that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Verses 26 and 27, and I think we ought to just get back to teaching the Bible line by line, verse by verse, and as we do that, you're going to start covering all the subjects, and you're certainly going to cover prophetic truth, because probably over a quarter of the Bible is prophecy. So I think we should give it the emphasis that the biblical text gives it by just moving systematically through the Bible, and that's what gives us all of our spiritual food groups and nutrients, and we discover that we become well-balanced, healthy sheep when we get exposed to the full diet God has for us.
We get way off track when we get our minds on the here and now, but we forget the very basics at the end of Jesus' ministry. After he was risen, he was around for 40 days, appearing to his disciples and over 500 people at the same time. A lot of people mentioned by name in the Gospels, mentioned by name in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's one verse that is very intriguing in the book of Acts when they were gathering, when he gave them the commission saying, wait for the Holy Spirit, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. The angels there, when Jesus was ascended into heaven before their very eyes, as they were looking up in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" And then they give this massive clue that I think we often miss. They said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What can you tell us about not only that very idea of Jesus ascending into heaven so he will descend from heaven, but the location? In Ezekiel talked about the east, the gate facing the east in Jerusalem there, in Ezekiel, I think, 43 and 44. And also we know the prophecy about the eastern gate and how Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. What can you tell us about his return that we know from Scripture?
Yeah, excellent. The return of Christ is going to be just as literal and just as physical and just as visible as was his first coming. And almost, to my knowledge, every creed in Christendom, even though they might disagree with me on certain parts of prophecy, acknowledges a physical return of Jesus Christ. And so if a group is saying there is no physical return of Jesus Christ, I personally don't think that's an orthodox group, because all of Christianity has acknowledged a physical, visible return of Christ, and the verses that you just quoted demonstrate that beautifully. You know, you might think of Zechariah 14 and verse 4, which says his feet, that's physical, will touch the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. And I'm also thinking of the oldest book of the Bible, Job. It's in chapter 19, I believe, where Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will take his stand upon the earth." So these things that we're describing here, you know, Ezekiel's temple, you mentioned the Eastern Gate, these are not symbolic or spiritual realities. These things are intended by God to be understood just as physical and visible as the actual temple that Jesus interacted with and drove the money changers out of in his first coming.
And, you know, Rick Warren, I believe it was in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, said, you know, when they asked Jesus about his return, Jesus said, that's none of your business. That's not accurate. Jesus said, we are to look for the signs of the season, and we can tell the season of his return. So, Dr. Andy Woods, it's been a blessing having you on. We got to about half the questions I'd like to ask you, so I hope we can have you check back in with us in October and continue the discussion.
Absolutely. Love to be back, and I appreciate the interview. Thank you.
Hey, before you leave, Dr. Woods, I got to ask, you know, Dave and I are authors also. Working on a new book, or are you just going to kind of sit in this one for a while?
No, I'm actually, as we speak, I'm working on a new book with Dispensational Publishing House, and it's on the whole subject of world government, the one world government of the Antichrist, and how we're being pushed into that one world globalist framework. You know, which is really setting the stage for the one world government of the future that the Antichrist will reign over. And it's really the best way to understand, I think, where our nation and the nations of the world are headed.
Well, and of course, Dispensational Publishing is Pastor Randy White, who's a frequent guest here. So this is good. I only get to keep Randy in check one day a month. You can work on him the other days. How's that?
Yeah, I'll do my best. It's a tough job, but someone's got to do it.
Someone's got to do it. His wife needs all the help she can get. So, right. Dr. Andy Woods, thank you so much for joining us. We'll talk to you next month, brother.
Okay, thanks again. God bless.
Bye-bye. Dr. Andy Woods, again, the book, The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Islamic Invasion of Israel. It's a short book, but mm-hmm. It's a good book. It gets right down to the basics. If you've never looked at the Middle East in prophecy, I think this is a good primer to start off, Dave.
I'm a very slow reader. However, this one was not as difficult as you, because I stop and I think about what I read and then I try to absorb it. But this one I was able to understand. It's written a very clear way, and it breaks down some of the arguments, some of the views on the, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, and just the Ezekiel 38 war. And so it was very, very well planned out and organized and easy for me to get through. And for someone that, you know, is not the fastest reader, you know, it really was a blessing. So we've got the link on our website, standupforthetruth.com. It's The Middle East Meltdown, and it's also available on Amazon, and we'll put those links on our post.
Excellent. When we come back, we'll continue our discussion on the study of biblical prophecy.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
You know, David, prophecy, we talked about it with Dr. Woods, it's not taught in a lot of churches. I think that may be a combination that there's a growing number of churches who line up with the Catholic belief, at least going back, of replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. When I read the book of Romans, however, I just cannot reconcile that in my brain. I mean, Paul says we are grafted into Israel, all Israel will be saved. So I think one of the reasons is maybe the growth of replacement theology. I think another reason is, and I think this is a natural human reaction, we don't like to teach on things we don't know for sure. And we, you know, we do need to hold biblical prophecy with great humility and very loosely, because we're talking about things that are yet to be. And you don't know prophecy fully until it becomes reality. And one of the examples of this was Hal Lindsey wrote a mm-hmm. book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I remember I read it in the early 70s before I was a Christian. And Lindsey, he didn't set a date, but he implied that 1988 may be the time when the Lord returns. And here's how he got that. Israel became a nation in 1948. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus, when he was talking about Israel in the end times, said, this generation shall not pass until all these things are accomplished. Well, we look at a generation here in our nation as 40 years. So 1948 plus 40 equals 1988. I've looked at generations in the Bible, and there's no place in the Bible where it says a generation is X amount of years. There are times in the Old Testament, I'm looking at Bible Gateway here, where it could seem to be 30. 30 to 40 years. There's other times, and this seems to be the more predominant one, where the Bible refers to a generation as 100 years. So, again, we need to hold these things loosely. Mm-hmm. Nothing looks worse in the Christian community than when you get people like the late Harold Camping setting dates and fleecing people out of money. So here's what we do know. The Lord will return one day. Yes. He will physically return. He will destroy evil. He will establish his everlasting kingdom. But we have to be humble enough to realize that could happen 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now. We don't know. I look at the signs of the time. I look at the excellent points that people like Mark Hitchcock and Andy Woods mm-hmm. and many good biblical scholars are pointing out. I got to believe we're getting very, very close to the day. But then again, people have thought that for... They thought it in Paul's time. The Thessalonians thought they missed the rapture.
I think one of the most fascinating things about so much of Bible prophecy, we forget that really it is what happens is people make these predictions and then, you know, humans make mistakes here in our, you know, time. But in Bible prophecy, when it comes to Old Testament prophecy, they've been fulfilled. So this is truth. This is predicting truth, true history. And so these things have happened. And one thing that I think we forget also, I think we forget just the miraculous nature of what has happened with Israel and the state of Israel. You know, you mentioned 1948. You know, Israel was restored. We're seeing now today, Mike, you know, millions of Jews going back to their homeland from all parts of the world. And that's prophetic. There's Dr. Andy Woods mentioned in his book two regatherings, right? Mm-hmm. He mentions the first regathering, which is happening now. People are regathering. Jews are going back to Israel. Now, they are not saved. They're not spiritually regathered to God yet, but they are going back to the physical land, the homeland. So that's fascinating to me that that's happening. And as it predicted in Scripture, from all other nations surrounding them, Jews are going back to Israel. So that's taking place. Plus, if you look at just how Israel was a desert. It was a wasteland, nearly uninhabited. I've got a couple of notes here. Today, this little nation exports well over $40 billion worth of goods.
Yeah.
Tourism is one of Israel's major sources of income and economic growth, attracting a record 3.5 million foreign tourists last year. According to the World Bank, exports of total goods and services of Israel provided to the rest of the world were over $91 billion. How is this possible? Now, some suggest it's because of the increased rainfall there. But remember, it was a desert. It was a wasteland. Yeah. It was like Arizona with no people, no population, something like that. But others point to Israel's irrigation technology. But what do we forget? God.
Those three letters.
God said it's, you know, before it happened, when people back in the days of Israel and the temple, the temple wouldn't be destroyed. Israel would never lose this nation. They couldn't imagine Israel becoming a wasteland. It did. It happened. And then after being barren for so many years, 1900 years, Israel became a desolate wasteland. Mm-hmm. And look at it today, and the numbers we just talked about, how what it's producing for the world, that is the hand of God.
It is. I love those two little words in the Bible, but God. So Israel comes there in 1948. Like you said, it was like 96% desert. Suddenly, it is an exporter of vegetables, flowers, fruit, everything else. Another thing, all this oil. Israel has no oil. Israel has no energy. You know the Muslim nations aren't going to send it. They are finding record finds of natural gas and oil in Israel and just off its shores and in its waters. So the hand of the Lord is providing. And you know, Dave, we should study prophecy. And if you're in a church where it's never talked about, I would encourage you to respectfully go to your pastors and elders and say, look, we'd like to at least have classes where we can begin a rudimentary study of biblical prophecy, but we must study it with humility. The moment any of us says, I know what's going to happen in the future. We're on shaky ground. Now, we know that God's word is sufficient. He's given us everything we need to know about ourselves, about Him, and about the future. But again, He doesn't always give us specific dates and details. And we must maintain proper balance here. You can get so obsessed with prophecy. And yeah. I talk to a couple people who on occasion, they'll go to a prophecy conference, which is awesome. But then they come away and they're just afraid. They're afraid of Muslim terrorism. They're afraid of this or afraid of that. And it's like in Elijah's Sunday, when he was at our fellowship, said, you know, everybody just relax a little bit here. Remember the end of the story. Elijah Abraham, I'm talking about. Remember the end of the story. Jesus wins. Remember, we are not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of confidence. So, yeah, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, folks, and we see it happening. Wars, rumors of wars, chaos, earthquakes, plagues, murder, evil. But God has it, and God will maintain us as His children. We have eternal life set before us. So, again, study biblical prophecy, but don't get to the point where you're so obsessed with it that you don't understand all of the opportunities and challenges we have here now.
There's a fascinating scripture in the Old Testament that has been fulfilled. And, of course, Jesus Christ Himself fulfilled, I think, over 300 prophecies. And that's, you know, we forget how astronomical the odds are against one man just fulfilling, let's just say, 5 or 10 prophecies. Just that many, if you can count on two hands. But Jesus, you know, and we don't even look at that as... That's miraculous.
Well, and people say, well, maybe He manipulated them. Oh, really?
How?
How do you manipulate the city you're born in, Bethlehem? I had no choice. I was born in Green Bay. I think I'll be born in Pulaski instead.
And those Roman soldiers, they didn't know Scripture. They didn't know what they were doing to Him was fulfilling prophecy in many of those cases.
And let's remember this. The Jews who took the Scriptures seriously, read them every day, they overlooked the prophecies in Isaiah and the Psalms that point to Jesus as a Messiah. So these learned men, Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't recognize the Messiah when He stood right before them.
Mike, I want to end on that note. That's a really good point. Here, the most educated religious men of Jesus' time did not recognize the Messiah when He stood in the flesh right before them because of what their traditions are there, what they thought they had in mind for their own,
Yeah.
It's just really astounding to me, and that should be a lesson to us. There are people in our lives that have not recognized the truth of Jesus Christ.
And by God's grace and mercy, we know Him, and most importantly, He knows us. Amen. Praise and glory be to God. When we come back, we'll wrap up today's show and tell you about our guests next week.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Jam-packed with really good guests next week.
Yes.
Jan Markell joins us Monday. We're going to be talking about the Understand the Times Conference 2016. It's held Saturday, October 15th at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. We've got links on the website. I know a lot of you are headed over there. Tuesday, Pastor Randy White. Wednesday, Pastor Mike Abendroth. Thursday, Pastor Gary Gilley. It's like Pastor's Week next week.
Yeah.
And then Friday, our good friend from the Creation Education Center, Jay Siegert. So, Dave, any closing thoughts before we say goodbye to everybody for the weekend?
Just what we ended that last segment talking about, the fact that, the God of this age blinds people to the truth of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. We cannot make someone believe. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But we are responsible to deliver the message and be witnesses. Jesus said that, the last two things He said before He ascended up into heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses.
Yes.
So witnesses is being a witness is to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Mm. Now, there were eyewitnesses. But we are witnesses in the sense that He's transformed our lives through the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth of Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to witness, and it's our job to deliver the message regardless of the reaction or the outcome. We need
Amen.
To be faithful.
And his spirit testifies to our spirit. Mm-hmm. And remember, folks, as you go to share the gospel, hopefully this weekend, with someone who has not yet had the scales removed from their eyes, that but for the grace of God, you would be the one receiving the message rather than giving it. It is God's grace and spirit alone that makes us righteous before him. And the moment pride enters the equation, we're in all sorts of trouble. For David Fiorazzo, I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Thank you so much for joining us. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.